It's new this morning. For why would I have the right to say anything that is new? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Amen. So although maybe some of my introductory material, it may take a while to get to the scripture because I want to really point out the dire straits that our homes are in today and emphasize to you the need to get out there and to preach and to teach God's word so that we can change what's going on. We'll get to the scripture later and reinforce what God wants us to know concerning the home that He has planned for all mankind throughout all ages. No doubt none of us would deny the fact that our homes are in trouble. We look everywhere and we see decay of the home. I'm not necessarily speaking of the home in general, although surely we understand what Satan is doing to the home where Christ is not in it. But I'm talking about the home where Christ is supposed to be there. We're having a real problem in Christian homes today. We see a lack of respect for the fundamental principles that God has laid down. And sometimes I wonder even if people understand what those principles are anymore. Maybe we're convinced that people know these things. I'm convinced that maybe people, if they have known them, they've forgotten them. So what is the problem? Is it because we do not know, or is it maybe because we do not understand? Maybe it's a combination of both. In the churches, I'm convinced that some Christian families do not know what God expects of them. Our young people going to marriage, they do not know what God expects of them. Why? Because, and brethren, I'm a preacher also, I believe our preachers have forgot to preach these truths. We think, well, everyone knows what the home should be like, so therefore, why should we preach that anymore? The fact is, most people do not know anymore. I'm convinced of that, in the church and out of the church. And so what is our responsibility? To preach God's truth concerning what His plan is for the home. And basically, that plan has not changed since the beginning. But we see many factors in our society today that lead to the breakdown of the home as we know it to, as we know it to be, or we know it should be. I want to mention just a few of those things. The New World concepts that have come our way. None of those New World concepts have been coming our way ever since we've been born, but they really got started back in the 60s, the 60s through the 90s, and there were certain movements that went on during that day and time or were brought into existence during those days and times and named. The Equal Rights Amendment, the feminist movement that was called the Women's Liberation Movement. All of these were basically patterned to destroy what God's plan was for His home. And women were elated over the fact that now we're going to be equal with the man. Now many of them have started rethinking that. And I just heard the other day when I was listening to a television program that basically what women are really wanting now is to be in the home and to raise their children. Now these are women that are not really Christian women, as we would call them. But they're thinking that now I've been out in the world and I've done all these things. I've been a CPO for a corporation. I've traveled the world. And yet what I really want is to be loved by a husband to bear children. And that's where I will find my real value in life. Well, that's something, isn't it? Well, I do think that that's something. That's wonderful that now people are beginning to realize what God intended for the home in the first place. And what has mass media done to us? Oh, we listen to the radio, we watch television, we hear music, we read literature, and then there's the internet. And all of these things have contributed to the basic destruction of all of our Christian morals and the sanctity of God's home. It has desensitized us to what the truth really is. And actually, society and the church itself has been lured into an acceptance and practice of ungodliness through desensitization. That's a big word and I can't say it hardly ever. What are the results of these tools of Satan on our society? Some have been mentioned even this morning. Do you realize that over 1.3 million children or babies are aborted every year? One every 24 seconds. What has brought this about? Well, the women's liberation movement, the new morality was what it was first of all being called. New world concepts. All of these are just tools that Satan is using. Adultery and fornication are glorified in our society. Are you still watching the soaps? Shame on you.
Amen. Right.
All that is glorified on the soaps is adultery, fornication, and every evil and vile thing. And now homosexuality, and like the brother said this morning, it wouldn't surprise me if they start, and they already are alluding to these thoughts and ideas and concepts, bestiality. I mean, I heard the other day, and I guess it was true because it was on national TV, that one religious denomination, but I believe it was true, that one religious denomination was even having a day where people could bring their pets, and I never could get it straight if they were offering the pets communion or if just the people were taking the communion, but it wouldn't surprise me if they did not offer the pets communion. Because people are now believing, and some people are more in love with their dogs and their cats than they are their children. So what are we going to do? Well, we've got to do something. In marriage, the most conservative estimate that I could see, 38% of our marriages end in divorce, and that includes all types of marriages, people who've already been married once or twice and divorced two or three times or whatever. 38% is the lowest figure I could find. You go on the internet, just punch in statistics. You don't even have to put www, just put marriage statistics, abortion statistics, and you get all of these statistics from different places, but it's consistently somewhere between 38% and above 50%. That's sad. Why is all of this occurring? People cohabitate together, openly committing abominations before God. It's an abomination for a man to live with a man. It's an abomination for a man to live with a woman without the sanctity of a marriage that God has ordained. That's an abomination before God. Had someone here in Missouri tell me that they were really troubled over something. This is a member of the Lord's church. I don't know if he didn't understand who he was talking to, or maybe he thought I was some other kind of brother, but he came to me and he said, "Well, we're really sad today." I said, "What's the problem, brother?" I was preaching at this place that morning, by the way. He fed me dinner. That was nice. But anyway, he said, "Well, we're really sad because we've got to come to Springfield tomorrow and move our daughter to her boyfriend's home." And I said, "Now, wait a second. You said, what'd you say? Are you saying that you're moving your daughter to your boyfriend's home? She's not married to this boy." "No, she's not married to this guy." I said, "Why are you doing that?" Well, they had already paid me, luckily. No, that's just a joke, really. Why are you doing that? That's just the way I say it. Why are you doing that? That's the first day I met this guy. "Well, you know, our daughter seems to be in love with this guy, and someday they're planning on getting married." I said, "You are encouraging these two young people to live in fornication." Now, they went ahead and did it. I said, "The best thing you can do is don't go up there. Tell her you're not going to help her. In any way, will you help her or assist her in moving into that relationship, into that place with that man who is not your husband, and you will not have anything to do with her until she returns and repents of her sin." Like she hadn't already been having sexual immorality with that guy. Why would a member of the church even think such a thing? What we're talking about today. What I'm trying to introduce to you. Same-sex marriages. I even hate to even talk about those things. Approved by some churches. And believe it or not, it's beginning to be approved by some churches of Christ. Some churches of Christ. Alternative lifestyles. Oh, I didn't know there were alternative lifestyles. The only place you can find an alternative lifestyles or in the liberal ideas and norms of our society today, they are not found in God's holy word. Now, these forces have taught our society and church that man within himself has sufficient resources to solve his problems without a supernatural power. That's humanism. In other words, man becomes his own God. They're making our people to understand that God is no longer to be considered as God, and that God and religion are really not important, and they make man as a God, and they teach our children this. They have the right to establish their own moral values. Now, Ray and Bill, Bill's an elder there at Kansas Expressway. Ray is a preacher there. I asked our junior high class the other day. I was teaching them, it was a new book called Waves of Change. That's a good book. And so we were talking about authority and talking about truth. And I said, so there are some people teaching in schools today that children have their own right to choose their own moral principles, that they really don't need to listen to their mother and dad. I said, how many of you young people in here have heard this? There were four in there. Three raised their hands. Where did you hear this? In our schools. And you wonder why some people are wanting to get their children out of the public schools? And you know what the greatest reason for most Christians is why they want to keep their children in public schools? Because that way their children have an opportunity. Their children have an opportunity to have an association with people of their own age. Associate with what? Children that curse, children that are taught in their homes all vile and evil things, and who pass that on to those formative minds. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to public schools. I'm saying there's a choice to be made. And that our children are being taught these principles in these schools. And so these principles teach people to epitomize even those who have little or no moral values, those who kill, those who cheat, those who steal, those who lie, and those who have a lack of respect for the family unit as God intended it. And then we are surprised that our homes are going the way they are going. Satan's influence is embedded in our homes. And when we leave our homes, we're bombarded. We turn on the radio in our vehicles, we're bombarded. We go to any movie, if you desire to go to a movie, you're bombarded. You look at any advertisement, you're bombarded. You turn on your internet to your Juno, and the screen pops up and it shows all these women that are scantily clad, and you have no choice. You have to get on the internet, or you want to get on the internet, and we're bombarded by Satan's devices. And we wonder why our homes are being attacked so much. But see, people need to know these things. People need to know. Christians need to know. And Christians need to be given the choice, and they need to be led to making the choices that are necessary to determine that they're going to do something to at least turn back Satan's forces to some degree. Well, let's look at God's plan for the home. And within God's plan for the home, we will see that we will be able to take control of our lives. We will be able to have a home like God wants us to have. And we'll be able to combat these forces. And someday, hopefully, we'll all be able to go to heaven together. The husband, the wife, and the children, and the grandchildren. That's my goal in life. But I need to know what His plan is. For without knowing His plan and working that plan, it's very likely none of us will make it. As a brother said, so goes the home, so goes the world. And how true that is. What is a home? Well, a modern day definition is this: a place, and I have to read this because I can't understand it hardly. Modern day definition: a place where a single person, family, or group of people lives, or metaphorically, where a person is comfortable. Boy, what a definition. From Wikipedia. Which is supposedly a modern-day dictionary that you can find on the internet. And by the way, it's good to have that because actually you can look in there and you can see what man is thinking about all of these things. So that's what the modern-day definition of the home is. And we can see the impact of the forces that I've just explained in this definition. But let's consider this definition. A Christian home is made up of a man and a woman who have joined themselves together according to God's ordained plan and who strive together to structure their home and raise their children in compliance to His will. Isn't that really what a successful home is? Isn't that really, if we can have a home like that, won't that really not necessarily guarantee, but go a long ways toward the father and the mother, the husband and the wife and the children having an opportunity to spend an eternity in heaven together? I do not want my association with my children and grandchildren and with my loved ones in Christ to end on this earth. And especially my own flesh and blood. How sad it will be if I see some of my own flesh and blood die and lose their souls and not be able to go to that eternal throne. So how am I going to keep this from happening? By doing what God has asked me to do in the home. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 speaks of a man's responsibility toward God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body and our spirit are God's. Now, if we can develop that attitude toward our homes, and I read a book several years ago, what I really loved about this book, I cannot even remember, I've searched for that book. It was just a little paperback book called The Christian Family. And this man emphasized this, that it is not his home, it's God's home. It's God's home. And a home that is patterned after what we see in the New Testament, God's plan, is a home where Jesus lives. Well, if we can accomplish that, Satan's forces won't have any effect on us. But see, we don't realize that. Fathers do not realize it's God's home. Indicated by the way they act and behave themselves sometimes. Mothers, the same. Children the same, but it is God's home. And God has given us direction as to how His home is to be patterned. He created it. He structured it. And He intended that it be one of the greatest sources of human happiness that men and women and children would ever be able to experience on the face of this earth. And sad to say, many homes, and I hope I would not say most homes, are not the epitome of the greatest happiness that can be found on the face of this earth. Let's look at the creation of the home, and I call your attention to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Now you know these scriptures. We're going to look at them again. And God said, let us make man in our image, this is Genesis 1, 26, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, he them, male and female, created he them. So here we see the creation of a man and a woman. It's further described in Genesis 2, where more detail is given. In fact, in Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul. So life was given to the man, life was given to the woman. And then as we see the details of the creation of the woman in verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him, that is a helper. And then as we read further in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh instead thereof. And as this scripture has already been quoted here this morning, let us say that the principle was a man should leave his father and mother and cling to his own wife, that is to be fused together with his own wife, and the two would become one flesh. Thus the creation of the home as God intended it to be created. We see it clearly from the very first of the creation of all people. And then the purpose of that home is found in Genesis 1 verse 28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl there and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. How much time do I have? I'm just on the man here. And I know Brother Bill's back there already looking at his watch, so time must be getting close. No change has been made in this plan of God throughout all of the dispensations of time that I know of. If there has been, please tell me where it was made. That's been God's plan from the very beginning, that a man and a woman, biologically, socially, and physically, and spiritually, in every way, were created to be together into that institution that God created, which is the home. Jesus reinforced this in Matthew 19, as you well know, and added to it this: therefore, God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So therefore, there's no reason given other than one by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19 why this relationship can be broken once they are fused together in heaven. Only one reason, and that's fornication. That's the only reason that is given by God Himself, Jesus being the Son of God, how someone is able to say, I no longer can consider myself or will consider myself as joined together with you, because you have broken that fusion that took place in heaven. Now, what is man's special role? He's been given authority over the woman because of her sin in the garden. Man's position has not changed during the time of the patriarchs, during the Mosaic time of Moses. Every dispensation of time, it has not changed. And we see it has not changed because if you turn simply to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Scripture says, for the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's very clear. And if you turn to verses 6 and 8, that is chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So the woman was created for the man as a helpmeet for him, and she, because of her sin in the garden, was placed under subjection to the man. But man has a role to play as a husband. And some of this was covered in the lesson right before mine, which was eloquently made concerning the husband and his relationship to his wife. But I want to base it upon one term, and that is love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Really, there doesn't really need to be much more said about that. It says what it means and means what it says. It's a selfless love. It's a love that puts his wife before himself. In fact, the statement was made in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, that he should love his wife and not be bitter towards her. Not be bitter towards her. And we see in many Christian homes that this is not the case. The husband does not take the time to properly love his wife. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort to love your wife. Not that it's not easy to love your wife, but what I'm saying is some men think that, well, I told her I loved her 30 years ago or when I got married, and if I ever changed my mind, I'd let her know. Not that. You have to spend time and you have to make an effort. You are to protect her. 1 Peter 3:7. Why is it that men no longer feel like they need to protect their husband? I'm telling you, I'm ready to die for my wife. I would take a bullet for my wife any day. And I guarantee you one thing, as long as there's strength left in my body, no one will ever harm my wife physically. No one. I'm ready to protect her. Well, these old namby-pamby boys that get married today, they've been taught just the same thing about like the Equal Rights Amendment. Well, I have my rights, and she has her rights, and she can take care of herself. She can provide for herself. She can take care of the children. I want to tell you, man, it's your responsibility to do that. And as our African brethren say, it's high time you did it. Even a person with a simple mind can sit down and read the Scripture and understand that if you are truly what you believe, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also is the head of the church and Savior of the body, and that the husband is to love his wife as his own body, and many other Scriptures that we don't have time to really get into today. Are you doing that? We wonder why the home is falling apart and man has forgotten his responsibility in the home. Need to seek the spiritual good of your wife because you are what? 1 Peter 3 verse 1, you are verse 7, we are heirs together of the grace of life. And we need to observe and look upon her as the weaker vessel physically and care for her and protect her. And we're to be heirs together of the grace of life, that our prayers be not hindered. And so we look upon that precious person that was given to us by our God out of heaven, and we need to honor her as the weaker vessel and to respect her in every way that we can. Man has a special relationship to his children, and my time is almost up, but here's what I want to say about that. Men, have you taught lately, you preachers, have you shown lately in your life that there is a responsibility that a man has toward his children that a woman does not have? You are going to be hell fathers, totally responsible for whether your children go to heaven or hell. Leave the woman out of it. Well, don't, isn't her example supposed to be... Yeah. Her example is supposed to be what it should be toward her children. And you're responsible for talking to her and making sure that her example is right toward her children. Doesn't she have responsibility? Yes. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition. That means discipline and training of the Lord. When Jesus comes again, fathers, and this needs to be taught to every father. As my granddad said, you low down lousy. No, I'm not going to say that. Because I believe there's a lot of Christian husbands who are really striving to do what God wants them to do. But there's a lot of them that do not realize that someday you're going to be standing before God and you're going to be giving an answer to God for where your children will spend an eternity. You're responsible. I'm not going to let you get away with it because God won't. Fathers, you're responsible to love your children. How can you love them when you never even say hello to them? Don't want to spend any time with them. The grandparents sit back and they think, oh, those precious children, I mean all of my grandchildren are precious. Why can't fathers feel that way toward their children? Now you say, well, I do. Okay, fine. But in my observation of many fathers, they are barely aware of their children being alive. Preachers, be careful. Because you're the ones who may violate this principle more than anyone else. You're so vitally involved in saving the souls of all mankind, your children lose their souls and spend an eternity in hell because you won't even give them at least the same amount of time that you give the lost souls of this world. You have a responsibility toward your children to discipline them, provide for their needs, give them security, and get involved in their lives. And women, you have a special role in the church. Now, I want to say this. Now, you might say, well, man, he must be wanting something out of his wife today, or wanting, maybe he's done something wrong to her, but I'm telling you what. If it were not for the good godly women of the church, where would the church be today? I mean, let's face it. And you go to Africa, and I bring up Africa because we lived there about 20 years, and we saw how the people live there. It's the same there. Where would the church be if it were not for good godly women? There wouldn't even be a church in Botswana if it were not for good godly women. Ray knows that. He'd spent about 7.5 years in Africa. The church in Botswana, as small as it was filled with good, godly women. And it was almost impossible to find a good, godly man. And we know, and you know, and everyone else knows who's been associated with churches in America, that one of the stable forces of churches in America are good, godly women. But women, you are supposed to be in subjection to the man. I didn't write that. The Scripture wrote that. Why submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord? Why submit yourselves to your husband in all things? In all things. You say it's hard to submit to him because he doesn't treat me properly. Submit to your husband in all things. What husband or what man would claim to be perfect? And no one is perfect on the face of this earth, but that does not rescind the commandment of our Lord for you to submit to your husband in all things. And yet do we do it? Well, some people don't have the strength, or some preachers don't have the strength to stand up and to preach the truth on this matter. But yet it's the truth. She is to be obedient to her husband, as Peter said, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Boy, that's a strong statement, isn't it? And now in our marriages today, you know what they're saying? In our marriages today, now when we make that vow, let's make sure that you don't put in there that I, as a woman, is supposed to be obedient to my husband. Because I'm not going to do that. That's what they're saying. If they don't say it, that's what they mean. Ladies, please don't lose your souls over lack of being in subjection to your husband. That doesn't mean if he's a mean-spirited, wife-beating type of person. There are ways to even deal with that. But you're supposed to live in such a way, according to 1 Peter, into such a way as even as Paul was telling Timothy, in such a way that you, by your chaste conversation or your manner of living, might be able to save that man. And we know good, loving, godly women who for years have lived together and been obedient to their husbands. And in subjection to their husbands, although their husbands were not Christians, so that they might what? Gain that soul. And by the way, many of them do. And they're still in subjection to their husband. And I honor you ladies today who are at least desiring to be in subjection to your husbands. We know it's tough because sometimes we can be ugly, sometimes we can be mean, sometimes we can be overbearing, sometimes we can be filled with lack of love and everything else. But still, that does not rescind the responsibility for you to be in subjection to your husband. Now you husbands, do not be bitter against them. That is, don't use harsh words against them. Going back to you just a little bit. Because it's those harsh words sometimes, lack of feeling, and we men are made that way, ladies. Have you not realized that?
Look out now.
We men are not made to be as feeling as you ladies are. We're not made that way. We're made to be breadwinners. We're made to be protectors. We can't be like you and do or fulfill our responsibility as God wants us home. Now, we can love you. And one way we show our love is by fulfilling all these responsibilities. And we can cherish you. We may not love you the way we need to love you, but we can hopefully be trained to do that. But the point is, you still need to be in subjection to your husbands. You've been given a special role as women. I tell you what, you ladies think that we men have it all sometimes. You're so wrong. I do not understand and will never be able to understand what a blessing it is to be able to bear a child. You ever thought about that? What a wonderful experience it must be. Now, I know it's done in pain. That's the punishment of Eve, sin in the garden. I know it has to be done in pain. But to actually be able to look at this child and say, I bore this child for 9 months, that must be a wonderful thing to be able to say. And what a responsibility you have, and you play it well. Abraham Lincoln said, all things are all that I am or ever hope to be. I got from my mother, God bless her. How true that is about many of us. And yes, you will be saved in childbearing, 1 Timothy 2:15. If you raise that child properly, you will be saved because you have raised that child properly as much as you can or contributed to the raising of that child. And when the Lord God blesses you in that day, one of those blessings will be because, or part of that blessing will be because you have raised that child, you have borne that child, you have cherished that child and nurtured that child along with your husband and led that child to an obedience of the gospel and to live a faithful life and will join that child in the heavenly home. And you are uniquely designed to take care of that child. The command is made that you love your husbands and love your children, Titus 2. Love your children. And certainly you mothers do a good job normally in that, and we want to praise you and honor you for doing that. But children are part of God's plan for the home. And basically, here's a responsibility. Obey your parents. Every class I teach at Kansas Expressway, these young people, and I teach junior high and sometimes I teach senior high, and I tell them, you want to know what you need to do to abide by God's will? Obey your parents. Ephesians 6. Colossians 3. Obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in all things. There it is again. Obey your parents in all things. And when a child openly refuses to obey his parents, now my father and mother never allowed me to have such a feeling, but today they have those feelings and they openly express it. We need some people better than a super nanny in some of our homes. We need them to take the belts off, and we need them to discipline their children and bring them into subjection. Not to break their will. We don't want to break their will. Or we don't want to break their spirit, but we want to break that will. We need to bring that will in subjection to God's eternal plan. And that is what? God's plan for the home is for children to obey their parents. And yes, it will extend to you longer years. That's a general statement. It will bring you God's blessings and many blessings in this life. Well, I believe that my time is up. In fact, it's already passed. Someone never walked up, so I'll just keep going. Since we're getting paid so well, Brother Yeager. But let me say this. The Scriptures do provide us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can know and do know. I'm convinced we do know it in this audience today, what God's plan is for the home. There's no valid reason, no valid reason for us to not follow His plan. And remember this, and this is a very sobering thought, that the strength of the church, and we see that indicated in the church today, the strength of the church is what it is today. And it's being depleted. And the strength of the world today and our nation today is directly due to the strength of our godly families. So let's bring God back in the home. It's His. Let's let Him have it back. And let's make sure that we do everything to keep Him there so that we all can together go to heaven.